invite everyone to come to their seats as we're about to start worship. Take your seats. I invite you to take your seats. I invite you to take your seats. And to take a deep breath. You know, there's so much in our heads. I don't know about yours, but in mine. But if the Spirit is going to reach us, we need to be available to the Spirit. So whatever it's in your mind, trust me, there will be time for that later. But right now, there's a blessing awaiting you. Make your heart available to that blessing. Because this moment, this one right now, doesn't repeat. This moment of blessing, this Emmanuel moment, this God with us moment. Come and speak to us. First stanza one more time. Come and speak to us.
Come and speak to us. Come and renew us. Come and live through us, Emmanuel.
Grace to inspire us.
Grace to Amen.
what is soiled, water what is dry, heal what is wounded, bend what is rigid, warm what is chilled, guide what is astray. Grant us the reward of virtue. Give us the freedom of salvation. Lead us to your eternal joy.
I invite you to be seated. What a privilege it is to gather together in this service of memorializing and celebrating those who have made such a difference in our lives by sharing their faith, celebrating the ways that they have helped us to imagine what it means to be God's people, to be a faithful church, and to be a healthy world. So once again, I invite you to join me in an invitation to imagine. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, and ponder this question. How has God brought you joy, even in the midst of mourning? The Lord's Spirit is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to provide for Zion's mourners, to give them a crown in place of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement. For they will be called the oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord to glorify himself. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore formerly deserted places. They will renew ruined cities, places deserted in generations past. I surely rejoice in the Lord. My heart is joyful because of my God, because he has clothed me with cloths of victory, wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom in a priestly crown, and like a bride adorned in jewelry. As the earth puts out its growth, and as a garden grows its seeds, so the Lord God will grow righteousness and praise before all the nations.
Let us join together in this call to worship. When the tomb looms large before our eyes, remind us, Lord, who we are. We are children of the resurrection.
The place of death will not hold us.
We are the painters of the rainbows.
The shadow of death will not daunt us.
We are the breakers of loaves and fishes.
The taste of death will not defile us.
We are the raisers of the dead. We are the people of Pentecost.
The spirit of death will not destroy us.
God is our refuge and our strength. We gather in the power and sure promise of resurrection.
God waits to be unrevealed until its season, something not alone can see. There's a song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, but it holds the mystery unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see.
In our heavenly I count it all joy to present the Reverend Brian Milford, who will bring our message of hope this evening. Reverend Brian K. Milford has been elected as the Chief Content Officer and Book Editor of the United Methodist Church. Currently, Brian is the Dean of the Appointive Cabinet of the Iowa Annual Conference. He has served Emmanuel United Methodist Church in Granger, Iowa, and Methodist churches in Grayton and Featherstone, New Zealand, and Lovely Lane United Methodist Church in Cedar Rapids. Brian has chaired jurisdictional and conference task groups, been delegate to the last two general conferences of the United Methodist Church, and was head of the Iowa delegation in 2012. He will continue to maintain his Iowa conference membership as an elder and serve this appointment beyond the local church with the United Methodist Publishing House in Nashville, Tennessee. Brian received his Master of Divinity degree from the Divinity School at Duke University and a BA and BS in Business Administration and Sociology from Iowa State University. Brian Milford is a son of this conference and has served with or been influenced by many of those persons that we memorialize tonight. It's my pleasure after the hearing of the Holy Scripture this evening that we receive Brian Milford for the sermon.
So I'm not Brian, but this reading is from Acts 10. Peter said, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the message of peace that he sent to the Israelites by proclaiming the good news through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and endowed with power. Jesus traveled around doing good and healing everyone oppressed by the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to be seen, not by everyone, but by us. We are witnesses whom God chose beforehand, who ate and drank with him after God raised him from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
The Lord be with you. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. This past Sunday, in churches all around the world, from protected pulpits much like this one, preachers did a foolish thing. They mocked death. Every Sunday when we preach the gospel, we mock death. As we continue to celebrate the season of Eastertide and prepare for Pentecost tomorrow, we say with the poet John Donne, "One short sleep past, we will wait eternally, and death shalt be no more. Death, thou shalt die." We taunt death the way we used to taunt the schoolyard bully when we were kids, knowing that an older brother was standing just behind. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I know that my Redeemer lives, we sang. And then a funny thing happened. It's called Monday morning. On Monday morning, we woke up and smelled the coffee. On Monday morning, we thought it might not be a bad idea to check the calendar to see just how far behind we are. On Monday morning, we got up the courage to look at those quarterly financial statements to see just how much of the future we've lost. We checked the bank balance on Monday morning. We began to think again about our job. We meditated on the fragility of ministry in a down economy, and the fragility of this mortal life slapped us in the face on Monday morning. In other words, on the day after celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we began to worry about the future. The thread connecting his resurrection and our lives of discipleship and ministry, always fragile at best, began to unravel on Monday morning. After all, the event itself suffers from certain verification problems. It's not accessible to us by any of the media to which we have become addicted. The most important event in the history of the world was not transacted between armies or nations or diplomats, but between God the Father and God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. It happened in darkness. We don't know if it was a typically warm Palestinian morning or if it was unseasonably cool. We don't know if it thundered and rained or if it was mysteriously still. We don't know what he looked like when he was no longer dead, whether he burst from the tomb in heavenly light or came out as Lazarus had, slowly unwrapping his bandages and squinting with wonder at the dawn. All these things and more, we don't know. The late novelist John Updike once said that he knew all the scientific and historical reasons for doubting the resurrection, but he couldn't quite make that leap into unbelief. I like that. He couldn't quite make that leap into unbelief. Updike wrote one of the greatest Easter poems, in my opinion, that was ever written, called Seven Stanzas at Easter. He writes, quote, "Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door." And then at the end of his poem, he concludes, "Let us not seek to make it less monstrous than it is." We disciples have our ways, don't we, of making the very thing we proclaim less monstrous. One way we do that is by treating the resurrection as an occurrence that can be limited to the past, forgetting that the past, for all its vastness, is far too small a canvas for God to work on. Forgetting that the past is just a patch, just a dimension of what Augustine called God's great today. If the resurrection can be limited to the past, then we certainly do have every right to worry about the future. The second way we make the resurrection less than monstrous is when we treat it as a band-aid for the wound of personal mortality. The 19th century German theologians often would relegate the resurrection of Jesus to an appendix in their dogmatics textbooks. Can you imagine that? An appendix. I can imagine it because we pastors do the same thing when we limit the resurrection to a topic. Now, I don't know what it is, but topic it is not. A topic to be discussed only on Easter Sunday and at funerals, when we trot out the resurrection as if it were an insurance policy against the loss of life. Now, true enough, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is God's own testimony against death. But it is also God's power for ministry. And these are not two separate themes, victory over death and power for ministry. They are one theme. The friends whom we pause to remember today are remembered not just for their personal accomplishments, but for the ways those personal accomplishments testified to the power of the resurrection. For the ways their ministries exhibited the ongoing love of God for the whole world. For the ways they exhibited a serious commitment to ministry. For at the heart of all serious ministry, and that's the kind of ministry we want to do, isn't it, friends? Serious ministry. At the heart of all serious ministry, there is serious engagement with death in all its forms. Not two themes, you see, but one. From the very beginning, the New Testament connects resurrection with ministry. Three times in the last chapter of Matthew, in response to the resurrection, either the angel or the risen Christ says, "Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell." As a good friend of mine likes to say, we're not only called, we are also sent. The longer ending of the Gospel of Mark connects the resurrection of Jesus with amazing feats of ministry performed by one of several ordinary people. In the Gospel of John, it's the risen Christ saying, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." But nobody feels the connection more decisively than Paul in all his letters, and nowhere more powerfully than in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter where he says, "If Christ is not raised, we have nothing to preach." Oh, plenty to say. That's the benefit of a liberal education most of us have received. It gives us plenty to say, but little to preach. For 57 verses, Paul argues and cajoles his readers to believe in this reality called resurrection until finally in verse 58, 57 verses in, and at verse 58, totally exhausted and breathless, he says, "Therefore." Paul, we thought you'd never get there. "Therefore," he says, "my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, excelling," say it with me, "excelling, excelling in the work of the Lord, because now you know all your work," O church, listen carefully, "all the work you have done, all the work you will do is not in vain," says Paul. So that great Easter conjunction above all other conjunctions, "therefore." You, right now you ought to get out your calendars and find Easter Monday. And on Easter Monday, write in great big capital letters, "therefore." Therefore. You see, the early church had a memory of Jesus that made his ministry possible even after his death. If you were listening to the reading from Acts 10, what you were hearing was a condensed version of that corporate memory. Namely, that Jesus was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he went about doing good, that in healing those who were afflicted, God was with him, that he was put to death on a tree, and that God raised him on the third day. They took this core message of the gospel, this narrative portrait of the risen Jesus Christ, much in the same way the Jews had carried the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Into every situation of ministry they faced, they carried this narrative. What they had was a narrative portrait. It was not a historically scientific equivalent of a digital photo. It was a portrait. But it was him. And they knew him by it. How did they know him when he was no longer with them? How did they know him when they were off in those dusty places all over the Eastern world? How did they know him? Peter gives the answer. He says, "Why, we ate and drank with him after he was raised from the dead." Isn't that interesting? They didn't feel compelled to create a kind of historical reconstruction of his early days. They didn't feel compelled to share details of exactly how it was when he came out of the tomb, an event which the New Testament portrays as unpicturable. Unpicturable. But rather like us. Like us, our brothers and sisters ate and drank with the risen one. Christians have spent so much time trying to prove the resurrection instead of being the proof of the resurrection. Let me say it again. Christians have spent too much time trying to prove the resurrection instead of being the proof of the resurrection. We are remembering the saints today who in so many, many ways were proof of the resurrection to us. It's a long list of names this year, friends. The beloved saints who have gone before us, who in many countless ways, too numerous to mention, have touched our lives, inspired our faith, and through their testimony to the power of the risen Christ, continue to live on in our memories. For their memory today, we give God thanks and worthily magnify God's holy name. When I was a kid, I thought like a kid. Oh, no, that's another sermon. When I was a kid, I used to think, if the risen Jesus had only reappeared to Pontius Pilate, or if he'd only walked into the Sanhedrin one afternoon and said, "Hello, it's me," that would have cleared an awful lot of things up. But in fact, he would have reappeared to Pontius Pilate had Pontius Pilate been at the table, or been on one of those missions, or been in those cities or cemeteries or prisons where the risen Jesus always shows up. Haven't you seen those heartbreaking images on television? The father searching for his daughter amidst the rubble of an earthquake, holding up this faded photograph of his little girl in tears, saying, "Have you seen her?" Or a mother making her way down the mean streets of Lima, Juarez, Phoenix, or in search of a son kidnapped and surely dead, holding up an old photograph of the boy, maybe his confirmation picture. "Have you seen my boy?" The early church, the early Christians, and the church today takes its narrative, sacramental portrait of the risen one to the places where he is needed most, where he has promised to reappear, and where, lo and behold, he's recognized. I heard the story of a pastor in eastern North Carolina who was assigned to begin a ministry in a Hispanic community in one of those small towns along the coast. How do you begin? How would you begin? I should ask the young clergy, they know everything. How would you begin? Well, a Bible study on mission would be appropriate, or the book of Acts, a good place to start. A demographic study might inform you of the region, its peoples, the social and economic forces at work there, always valid. I'll tell you what he did, though. He gets himself a card table and a woven blanket, a loaf of bread, and a jug of wine. He takes it to the local laundromat and sets up shop. In effect, he lifts up a picture of the risen Jesus practicing Eucharistic hospitality in a little village called Emmaus. And you know what? He was recognized. The patrons in the laundromat take a bit of a step back. Some begin crossing themselves. They wait for a break in the prayer before transferring their laundry from the washer to the dryer. The great Thanksgiving will occur sometime during the spin cycle. A reporter from the local news, an observer who showed up 2 weeks later, wrote, "They stand respectfully toward the rear of the washerette as if occupying holy ground." A white mainline congregation has a problem. It has no 10-year strategic plan. Don't tell anybody, it doesn't have a 1-year strategic plan. Healthy Church Initiative, they haven't heard of that yet. They didn't have anything close to a prescription at this time. All that church had was a portrait, a picture of the risen Christ, saying, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." And amazingly, miraculously, seemingly overnight, this bastion of white Christianity is suddenly home to 15 families from the Micronesian Islands living in Cass County, Iowa. Just to get a little more personal, you and I, who have no great or natural talent for public speaking, who probably would not be invited to give an after-dinner address at Rotary, who sometimes, when we're standing in holy places, feel a little tongue-tied and very nervous, until somebody up in the choir, perhaps somebody in the congregation, holds up a picture of the risen Christ saying, "Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell." And suddenly, this new genre of speech is born. Call it preaching, call it the sermon, let's call it risen speech for the way it conforms to the life of the one who makes it possible. You and I are standing in a cemetery beside a fresh grave. We're very sad. We hold up a picture, as we imagine it, of the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, and through our tears we ask, "Has anyone seen this man?" And the people of God gathered in that cemetery respond, "We see him, brother. We see him, sister. Through you and you and you, we see him. We see him." We're all here today to worship God. All of us are here because we are remembering a loved one who has died. And we, in the midst of our grief, wonder if we have the energy to go on. We celebrate men and women who impacted our lives and ministry. We have stories of how these saints impacted us, knowing it will never be the same without him or her. We wonder how we will continue. Do we have what it takes? We've been called, but are we equipped to go on? We worry if we have what it will take. Friends, I stand before you proclaiming we have too many competencies to count. I pray you can focus on the competency that really counts. I pray you will have the competency to recognize the risen Christ when you see him in the world. And you will see him. For he is your pillar of fire who goes out ahead of you, not only into Galilee, but to Greenfield and Redfield and Clearfield and every other field in which you find yourself. Everywhere you go and every place where death still reigns, where good people seek the risen Christ and serious ministry awaits the power of the risen Lord, he is there. In 1986, 28 years ago, I came to the Iowa Annual Conference getting ready to serve my first appointment. I have nothing profound to say about that, only this. Friends, just like our friends who have gone on before us in this work, the power of the risen Christ and the sheer joy of the Holy Spirit are going to carry us far. And oh, the places we will go by the power of the risen Christ. Go in peace, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Amen.
Please be seated. Christ is alive in those whom we remember today. May we be comforted in the knowledge that through the power of the resurrection, they, along with all those beloved who have gone before, are alive in Christ.
You are invited to stand as the name of one whose ministry has touched your life is read. After each name is read, you will hear a chime. Then please respond with me by saying, "Alive in Christ." Everett K. Burham. Alive in Christ. Wendell L. Burroughs. Alive in Christ. Donald L. Campbell. Alive in Christ. J. Preston Cole. Alive in Christ. Robert S. Crandall. Alive in Christ. Robert A. Crum. Alive in Christ. Gary H. Dobbins. Alive in Christ. Robert T. Dodder. Alive in Christ. Russell D. Eldridge.
Alive in Christ.
Gordon G. Elric.
Alive in Christ.
James M. Ford.
Alive in Christ.
Lawrence L. Garrett.
Alive in Christ.
Herbert R. Gould.
Alive in Christ.
John P. Hantla.
Alive in Christ.
Kenneth N. Kent.
Alive in Christ.
Clarence H. Landis.
Alive in Christ.
Lloyd A. Lotta.
Alive in Christ.
Donald F. Maple.
Alive in Christ.
James R. Marks.
Alive in Christ.
Gerald D. McGee.
Alive
in Christ. J. Heber Miller.
Alive in Christ.
R. Martin Miller.
Alive in Christ.
Lester L. Moore.
Alive in Christ.
Paul M. Schultz.
Alive in Christ.
Harlan A. Stenberg.
Alive in Christ.
Timothy Tennant Jane.
Alive in Christ.
Lanny L. Tuttle.
Alive in Christ.
Richard G. Viney.
Alive in Christ.
Harold J. Wells.
Alive in Christ.
Alfred E. Wilkin.
Alive in Christ.
Robert D. Williams.
Alive in Christ.
And one who died just this week, Paul Williamson.
Alive in Christ.
And we remember these clergy spouses who died this past year. Marlis C. Ackerman.
Alive in Christ.
Shirley Joan Aitken.
Alive in Christ.
Francis M. Bass.
Alive in Christ.
Norma I. Brighton.
Alive in Christ.
Carol Considine.
Alive in Christ.
Mildred R. Dunham.
Alive in Christ.
Verena D. Forbes.
Alive in Christ.
Martha Louise Ganzel.
Alive in Christ.
Rosemary Reed Moore.
Alive in Christ.
Carol E. Morris.
Alive in Christ.
Mary W. Parrott.
Alive in Christ.
Mildred Ruby.
Alive in Christ.
Anne Schwartz.
Alive in Christ.
Esther Siemens.
Alive in Christ.
Dorothy M. Thompson.
Alive in Christ.
Florence Walker.
Alive in Christ.
Lorna M. Wallace.
Alive in Christ.
Nancy Young.
Alive in Christ.
And also in passing this last year, Bishop Wayne K. Clymer, former bishop here of our Iowa Annual Conference.
Alive in Christ.
Let us pray together. O great God of both the living and the dead, we give thanks for the lives that we celebrate today. May their faithful witness remind us that we are called to be a resurrection people, confident that nothing, not even death, can separate us from your love. Amen.
Friends, new life is upon us. You're invited at this time as you listen to a poem with an amazing title. I Praise You for Resurrection Madness, it's called. And if you are in a table, you're invited to doodle in the fabric that is on your table. And if you're not at a table, perhaps in the back of your bulletin, signs of life, what are they? Let them flow from soul to hand, to drawing to one another.
Lord of such amazing surprise, as put a catch in my breath and wings in my heart. I praise you for this joy, too great for words. But for tears and songs and sharing. For the mercy that blots out my betrayals and bids me begin again to limp on, to hop, skip, and jump on, to mend what is broken in and around me. And to forgive the breakers. For this yes to life and laughter, to love and lovers, and to unwinding self. For this kingdom unleashed in me and I in it forever, and no dead ends to growing, to choices. To chances, to calls to be just, no dead ends to living, to making peace, to dreaming dreams, and to being glad of heart. For this resurrection madness, which is wiser than I, and in which I see how great you are. How full of grace. Alleluia.
Cristo vive, fuera el llanto, los lamentos y el pesar. Ni la muerte ni el sepulcro lo han podido sujetar. No busquéis entre los muertos al que siempre ha de vivir. Cristo vive, estas nuevas por doquier dejado ir.
Christ, as we sing, Christ is risen, Christ is living.
Christ is risen, Christ is living, dry your tears, be unafraid. Death and darkness could not hold him, nor the tomb in which he lay. Do not look among the dead for one who lives forevermore. Tell the world that Christ is risen, makes it known he goes before. If the Lord had never risen, we had nothing to believe. But his promise can be trusted, you will live because I live. As we share the death of Adam, so in Christ we live again. Death has lost its sting and terror. Christ the Lord has come to reign. Death has lost its old dominion. Let the world rejoice and shout. Christ the firstborn of the living gives us life and lead us out. Let us thank our God who caused this hope to spring up from the ground. Christ is risen, Christ is living, life eternal life.